Whenever I stand by the graveside of someone or take the time to wander through a graveyard, my mind always begins churning about the meaning and purpose of life and wondering what kind of lessons can be learned, what is there for me still who is living. For us as a congregation, we had such occasion again this week. And again, my mind churned with different thoughts and different questions about where my life is headed and where I'm going and what are the values and the priorities of my life. I can remember standing by the graveside of my wife's grandfather, Elder Henry Bosch, died at the age of 97. And had three careers, really, in his lifetime. Sold tobacco in India and the Far East. Then when he was converted, he began mission work there in Puerto Rico and various parts of South America. And then later on, when his son, my father-in-law, came of age to go to college, he moved to the States and pastored and taught at Southern Missionary College. And in his 80s, he was back in Columbia, South America, teaching religion in a school he helped found years before. And when he was laid to rest, our hearts were filled with joy in the sense that here is a warrior that had laid down his armor. And there were some lessons for us to have learned from him. And then there was the time we stood by the graveside of our Uncle Billy, my Uncle Billy. Uncle Billy was an individual who lived for today. And his values were such that formed his life for today. Whenever Billy would leave work, he'd go to the local bar and stay there till the wee hours of the morning. And it's literally those beers that did Uncle Billy in at the young age of 40. Today, I want us to stand, as it were, by the freshly covered graves of the fallen people of Israel there in the wilderness. Kibroth Hataava, probably one of the most solemn inscriptions on the great cemetery of the world. I want us to stand by these gravesides and ask ourselves some questions and learn some lessons today, again. Kibroth Hataava, graves of desire, graves of lust, because people found their graves while they were seeking the fulfillment of desire. The interesting thing to me as I studied this passage, and I debated whether to preach this or not, and Bill knows, even at 10 o'clock last night, I almost canned this, but I felt impressed to continue on, and so here I am this morning. The thing that impressed me this morning, again, as I looked at this passage of Scripture, was the fact that the desire for seemingly little things eclipsed spiritual values and brought spiritual ruin and ultimate death to a whole group of people. And what stands out in my mind as I read this passage again and we return to it for the second time in a row. The thing that comes to my mind is there was no great transgression here. This is not the time in which they played with the harlots of Midian. This is not the time they danced around the golden calf or Korah, Dathan, and Abiram systematically sought to undermine the leadership of Moses. Now here we only see individuals who wanted a change in diet. The Bible tells us that they wanted some fish. They wanted some meat. They wanted, you read there in verse 5, they wanted some cucumbers and melons or patilla, watermelons. And they wanted leeks and the onions and the garlic. That's all they wanted. There's nothing wrong with watermelons, is there? How many of you had watermelons this week? I see your hands. Was there anything wrong with your eating watermelons? And how about the fish from the Nile? The food that they were craving were the simple luxuries of the slave, the poorer class of Egypt. I suggest that there was nothing wrong in what they were desiring in itself, but it had to do with the intensity of their desire. The Bible tells us in verse 4 that they had greedy desires. And the word itself is one that is free from connotations of badness. One can desire something very strongly in a legitimate way. So for them to desire these things in themselves was not wrong. But something was taking place as the children of Israel stepped from day to day in the wilderness, and their hearts began desiring these simple luxuries back in Egypt rather than the manna that God was giving them. The book of Psalms gives us some insights into this passage. Psalms 106, verse 13 through 15. Psalms 106, verse 13 through 15. It says, "They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And said that he gave them their request." And then I want us to look at the end of verse 15. "But sent leanness into their" what? "Leanness into their soul." Now the Bible is telling us here, now we understand as Adventist Christians that man does not have a soul, he is a soul. And when it's referring to the soul, it's referring to the total being. And Psalms is giving us some spiritual insights into this passage, letting us understand that they had strong desires for certain things that we will conclude in a few moments that are innocent in themselves. But the upward result of those strong desires was a spiritual leanness that ultimately brought spiritual barrenness and graves in the desert wilderness. It's a commentary on how God relates to man's self-will. This passage is a story of how God allows us to express our desires and sometimes answers those desires, but in ways that bring spiritual depravity. It's not what they desired is the point of this passage, necessarily, as much as how badly they wanted it and how their desire for these things eclipsed their hold on God. Now, you and I struggle on a regular basis with two values that need to be kept in a proper balance and focus. One value has to do with our present earthly existence. Things like shelter, which is kind of nice around here in the wintertime, isn't it? To have a nice warm place to be, to have clothing on our backs, to have food on our table, to have love and friendships, relationships, to express our sexuality, to have meaningful recreation, to have a job that brings support for our family. And then there's the other values, the spiritual, eternal values, things that center around the relationship with God and knowing Jesus Christ as a person. Values that have to do with our redemption, experiencing forgiveness of sin and cleansing of heart and power to overcome. Values that have to do with obeying God and ministry in a caring way to other people. These are two values that are ours as human beings and must be kept in a proper focus and balance. And I'm suggesting as we read this passage this morning, what comes out before us is the struggle that human beings have in keeping those priorities in a proper balance. The children of Israel found themselves struggling with these two values over the simple issue of food, manna or melons. And I want to crystallize for us, whenever I speak of melons, I speak of the whole list of things that were here, the fish, the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. And I would call our mind to what the spirit of prophecy tells us about their craving for a flesh diet. But that's not what I'm going to zero in. What I want us to do is see the seemingly littleness and innocence of craving and desiring even melons, watermelons. The children of Israel were given the manna, the simple, nourishing, free and ample supply of food on their journey through the wilderness to Canaan land. And the other foods were the foods of Egypt. And for us to grasp the deeper spiritual meaning of the issues that are taking place here, or for us to remind ourselves of an earlier study when the children of Israel were first given the manna, and we talked, if you remember, and we won't take the time to look the passage up, but you look it up, Deuteronomy 8:3, where God says, "Why did I give you the manna? I gave you the manna so that you would learn," Deuteronomy 8:3, "so that you would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." God's own intent in giving the manna was to lift the minds of the children of Israel to spiritual values and to depend and trust on Him. And later on, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that they ate that spiritual food that followed them through the wilderness, referring to the manna, but also pointing to Christ. And Jesus Himself in John 6 claimed to be the living bread in comparison to the manna that the fathers ate but still died from. And so over the simple issue of food, we have two contrasting values. And the children of Israel became sick of the manna, that blasted manna that we talked about last week. That manna, that's all that they could see. And you read it there in verse 6. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. When they woke up in the morning, there was manna here and manna there. Makes you think about some of those meals that you have at home, doesn't it? Same old thing for a while. In fact, we had a chuckle at our house this week. We were eating quietly, all of us. Kathy spoke up. She says, "This is terrible, isn't it?" But when you have granola every day for a month, you start thinking about Grandma's golden pancakes, don't you? You're not satisfied with the same thing over and over and over. And the children of Israel were getting sick of that manna. And so they wanted some of the simple, savory, but juicier things that came from Egypt. The Bible tells us that they were remembering, verse 5, the fish, the watermelons, and the more they began remembering those things, the more distaste was formed in their mouth for the manna. And there's a principle here for us. As we observe, you know, objectively, hopefully, what the children of Israel were going through, that what was taking place on a food level was taking place on a spiritual level. And that's what the book Ministry of Healing tells us, that they were exchanging the spiritual values for the earthly values. And it's a fact that as our interest and our desire focuses on the earthly things around us, even the innocent things like watermelons, it can begin eclipsing the spiritual values. There are so many things around in our lives, so many things around in our world that bombard our minds and our interest and focus our attention away. And as somebody told me during Sabbath school, as they were listening to me in first service, they thought of how a TV works, how they kind of a TV program, how it zeroes in on a subject and then kind of moves away and focuses on another subject. And the first one kind of just blurs away, and subconsciously you don't even realize that the first one has disappeared and now we're on a totally new one. And he says that's kind of how desire is. It, when we're focusing our attention on something, it's at the expense of something else. And this is what our passage, I believe, is reminding us of, the very real potential that we have, the very real struggle that we have of keeping spiritual things in proper balance in our life. In the book of James, we have a very interesting passage that I want us to look at for a moment. James 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, James 1, verse 13 and 14, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone." Specifically, verse 14, "But each man is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own" what? Okay, now let's soften that word a little bit. By his own desire. The Greek word epithumia simply means strong desire. What the Bible is telling us here is giving us a little psychological view of how our desires impact on our action. We are drawn and carried away. And the picture that is being painted is for us being focusing our minds on something And it begins to draw us towards it. And that's illustrated in my mind a year or so ago when a little boy that I could name had learned to eat green seedless grapes. He loved those seedless grapes. And one day I remember opening the refrigerator to see what was in the refrigerator, and here comes my boy, and he wanted to see what was in there too, and he saw those grapes. Now, what do you think he did? Did he stand back and say, "Daddy, can I have some?" Not in your life. Man alive, man, he was in there. I mean, the refrigerator was open only this much. And he was in that refrigerator, and he had his hands on those grapes, and I was calling him by name to stop him, you know, no, 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 no. And he had that bag ripped apart, and grapes were being stuffed in his mouth just that quick. Now, for you and I, those grapes that attract our attention and draw us forth to reach and to pluck and to eat, those grapes may be those clothes that we like to wear, and how we look as a person. It may be that first car that we get as a young person that we soup up a little bit. We put mag wheels on, and our attention, our energies are placed on that. It may be our education. It may be our desires to fulfill our sexuality. It may be increasing our position at work. We could go down the list of things that kind of captivate our attention and absorb our imagination and draw us forth in action to fulfill. And this is what we see happening with the children of Israel. If you think through the sequence with me as we've read the verses already, the sequence is the manna is there for a while, they begin remembering the melons. And then as they begin remembering the melons, they get very desirous of having those melons, and soon the manna is no good anymore. And then they begin speaking bad about the manna, and then they begin weeping. The Bible says they even cried about it. And then they began wondering why they ever came out of Egypt. And then you have Numbers 11, verse 32, and I want you to turn there and see the picture that is here. Numbers 11, verse 32. It says that the people spent all day and all night and the next day gathering the quail. When the flesh food came, when some of the things that they were desiring showed up, the Bible says they rose up, and all that day and all that night and all the next day, they were absorbed in realizing what their intense desires was focusing on. They rose up. And what this passage shows us, it shows me anyway, is how we can become so totally absorbed in fulfilling the desires of things that may be innocent even in themselves, like watermelons. But the tragedy is found in verse 20. There in the middle of the verse, God talks about, He says, "You have rejected the Lord who is among you." What they did not realize is they were fulfilling their desires of changing their diet. They became so absorbed in it that they were questioning the love and the care of God, and they were actually rejecting Him. Let me ask you this. Would you trade the Lord Jesus Christ for a watermelon? How many of you would trade the Lord Jesus Christ for a watermelon? I don't see any takers this morning. Two watermelons. Now, what I'm going to say next may not fit everybody, but something might. Okay? I just want us to think. We would not trade the Lord Jesus for a watermelon. But our Bibles may lay on read for hours and hours and days, but yet we eagerly devour other literature. Hours may be spent in front of the television viewing programming, and negligible moments in prayer. We have well-furnished homes and well-dressed families. We struggle with things like tithing or giving an offering to the Lord for His work. Our recreation and the things that we are interested in excite us, and we can really get carried away at that football game or down there by the baseball diamond or whatever it is, sewing. We can get excited about it. But spiritual things become a little bit more lukewarm, or are a little bit more lukewarm. And we appreciate, we enjoy being with other people, and that night out on the town, boy, I wish the church wasn't busy every night of the week. By the way, I'm glad that we're not going to be. We're going to have Tuesdays free. You know that, don't you? So that we can be together as families. I'm just drawing some pictures in our minds, and I'm hoping that you as an individual will make it fit and make it apply as you as an individual know what are the things that are absorbing your time and your energies and your interests and taking you away from real quality time with Jesus. Absorbing your interest so much that worship and fellowship with the body and ministry is not as tantalizing, that Jesus does not satisfy your soul as He once did, or as much as He could. I remember reading the story of a king who didn't like hanging around the palace all the time. So he'd dress up in common garb and he would go down town and mingle with the commoners. One day he decided to go down in the basement of the palace and visit the guy who stoked the fires and kept the boiler going. And over a couple weeks and months, he formed an acquaintance with this man, and he felt sorry for this man, old gentleman. And the day came when he decided, I'm going to tell this man who I am. I'm going to give him part of my kingdom and a position in my kingdom. So he went down and he started telling this old man who he was and what he was going to do. And the old man started crying. And the king says to him, well, why are you crying? And he says, well, I don't want a position in your kingdom. I don't want any land. All I desire is you and your friendship because of what you've brought to me on a regular basis as a friend. That's all I want. A long time ago, the Apostle Paul said, all the treasures of this world, I count them as dung that I might win Christ, that I might be found in Him. And have the righteousness which is not of works, but which is of faith in Christ. I see this passage moving our minds and our hearts. It causes to refocus our minds that we might ask ourselves, what are the priorities? What are we spending our time on, our energies on? What is it that we really love and desire? Is it Jesus? Is Jesus the first and the last and the best in our life? Is He the one altogether lovely? When I was a boy, we used to fish on the Chesapeake Bay. And I used to pull out puffers. You know what puffers are? Blowfish? You know those fish you pull out and they puff up. They have their spiny skin, rough skin, and they'd blow up. And we used to chuckle and laugh as kids and tickle them and they'd get bigger. And my dad used to say that their meat, the meat was as tasty as chicken. I was a good Adventist boy, so I noticed that there weren't any scales on this fish, so I never indulged. I was surprised to learn recently in an article in the National Geographic that most of the blowfish, most of the puffers in the world are extremely poisonous. Now, they are a delicacy in Japan. They are a gourmet in Japan. You have to have a license to prepare it, however, because you can lose a customer pretty fast. And it's interesting to me that they cut up the flesh of this puffer and they will make swans and fish and birds and all kinds of beautiful, tantalizing dishes. If it had been prepared right, you're all right. If it hasn't been prepared all right, you may not be all right. The poison from these fish around Japan is so toxic that a pinhead drop could wipe out several dozen of us here if we came in contact with it. That's how potent it is. But yet people eat it as a delicacy, knowing that they are playing Russian roulette every time they sit down and eat this gourmet. And Michiguro Bando VIII, who was a living legend in his day, famous kabuki actor, went and had 3 helpings in one night. And not only that, but he asked for the liver, which is the most toxic of the whole part of the fish. It was the last fuju that he ever had. And I read there and I said to myself, my, that's ridiculous. Who would ever do that? Who would ever allow their desires of their heart lead them to eat stuff that would ultimately do them in? But yet the closing verses of this chapter show us a group of people experiencing the fatal enjoyment of reaching the desires of their hearts. And we find those graves in the wilderness. And my mind reeled. I couldn't help but to see that we have the right to choose the melons or the manna. But we do not have the right to choose the consequences of which we choose. Because those are ordained in the principles of God's kingdom and His laws. God will always meet us on the level of our desire. And if we desire the melons, God will give us the melons. And we will also have leanness of soul. But He's told us if we seek Him first, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, our thirst for righteousness will be filled. And all the things that we really need in life will be met too. Do you believe that? And the beautiful thing is that God loves us so much that He gives us many of the things that we desire on top of what we actually need. So as I studied this passage this week, I found God stretching my own heart, pressing me with the questions of where are my values? Where are my priorities? What is the balance of spiritual and the more earthly things in my life? And have I been balancing them correctly? Is Jesus really the first and the last and the best in my life? Numbers 11 through 16, where we're spending some time right now, are some of the hardest passages of Scripture to read. And my mind wrestled with Numbers 11 over and over. Where is God in this picture? Where is God caring for His people? Where is God seeking to help His people? Is it only a message that teaches us that we need to choose the right thing, or is God there helping? My mind came back to verse 20, where it says, "You have rejected the Lord who is among you." God is saying, even though you're rejecting me by your desire, I'm still there. I'm still there trying to help. And then if you remember last Sabbath, we talked about the 70 elders. You remember the children of Israel were complaining and griping and looking at the negative things of life. And God's answer to that problem was to raise up spiritual people in the church. And this story of the quail and the desiring for the melon and the story of the 70 elders are all one story. And I hear God saying that while the children of Israel were struggling with desiring even innocent things, I was there seeking to provide spiritual leadership so that they could make the correct choices. One day the 70 elders were anointed by the Spirit of the living God. The next day the quail came, and hopefully in the interim between, the Spirit would have spoken in the hearts of many people. And as you and as I wrestle with the priorities in our lives,
The living manna is still there to be freely taken. Do you believe that? And the caring God of the universe, our Redeemer, is with us in our journey to help us adjust our priorities and tug on our minds and tug on our hearts and cause us to make the right choices. Because He knows that when we love Him first and we desire Him first and desire Him best, there will be real joy and rejoicing in our hearts. My friends, only Jesus knows the struggles in your heart, what you are desiring, what is attracting you away from God. Today I invite you again, as your pastor and friend, to listen to God and allow your mind to think through how He's speaking and make Him first. Will you do that?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.